don't know if there's a stronger characteristic or marking on a Christian when that Christian is walking with God. They're going to be a compassionate Christian. And when we as Christians are not compassionate, when we, as you'll see in the story, are like the priest and the Levite passing by on the other side of the road, it shows a clear indication that we need a revival in our heart. We need to come back to a walk of love because we are the body of Christ. And the body of Christ cannot have her compassion steeled up, as James says. When you see people in need, how is it that you could steel up, the King James uses that phrase, lock up or steel up the bowels of compassion? And you're never more able to be used by God when you're moving in love. Faith works by love and compassion. So let's read the parable today. I've got notes that we'll look at some of these notes. Others are scriptures on compassion and mercy that you can this week study and read and meditate and then pray that we would have a life of compassion and mercy as Christians. Verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Jesus, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, What is written in the law? What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said to him, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest, everybody say a certain priest, came down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at that place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. How wrong this is that the in here it's the religious world. It for us, the priest and the Levite, I would call these Christians today, the church today, when the church sees the need of the man who fell among robbers, who is now wounded, stripped of his clothing, left half dead, that in some way we would pass by on the other side of the road. And we're going to come back and talk about that condition. But it says, But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves? Jesus speaking to this lawyer. Which of the three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves? And the lawyer said, He who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said, Go and do likewise. So this parable of the Good Samaritan is what it's been called through the years. It shows us the two different responses that you can have when you see somebody in need. The priest and the Levite represent the church world. And they saw the man in need. But what did they do? They passed by on the other side, as if not to want to see him. And the Good Samaritan, it says, when he saw him, he came to him. These are our two responses that we'll have in our life. When you see a need of a suffering person, you will respond of one of two ways. You will pass by, on the other side, as if you didn't see the need, or you'll be drawn to meet the need. And this is the challenge that we have today, because Jesus said, lift up your eyes and look, the fields are white unto harvest. You can find a need everywhere. And this morning, you know, I want to talk about the church. Are we going to be compassionate, or are we going to be hard-hearted? Are we going to harden our heart toward the needs we see and come up with a religious excuse why we're not going to get involved? It could very well be that we are too busy. It could be that we've got church excuse, because I think the priest and the Levite both probably were rationalizing, I haven't got time to deal with this. I got church work to do. I've got to go take care of things at the temple. But we see the Good Samaritan, who represents Christ, by the way, and his church, how we should respond. That when we see the need, there's something in us that is moved. And this is the definition of compassion. If you want to take a look at your notes under the first point, compassion. The Good Samaritan had compassion. And compassion means that we place ourselves in the individual's position, feeling everything that he must be feeling, and then acting to relieve the need of that suffering one. How many of you have been in a place of great need where compassion was shown to you? And because that compassion was shown to you, that maybe even you're here today. Or that you can remember that that person went out of their way to help you, to provide for you, to make sure that you were okay. I can tell you that in our lives and our family, we've had so many times where there's been such great compassion that somebody has shown to one of our children, to Amy, or to myself. I've had people show me compassion to where it broke me down. It absolutely doubled me over. My heart was wrenched in how they could show me such kindness and such compassion. And I believe that all of us, if we just stopped and thought for one second how much compassion we've received as believers in Jesus Christ, that we were dead in trespasses and sins, on our way to an eternity in hell. And the goodness of God interrupted us, caught us, saved us, and brought us into his family as sons of God, made the righteousness of Jesus Christ in the family of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens in the family of God. And I could go on and on and on over the great kindness that has been shown us and how God, Jesus was moved with compassion and he left heaven to come to save earth. Oh, church family, all of you, how many of you can say I have been the recipient of great love and compassion? That it is something that is something that we can agree with today, that we are the most people blessed. I tried to explain this to our children once, that I really believe that the Store family, and probably most of you, no matter what your condition today, that here we are. I brought ourselves down to within about a 16th of 1% of the most blessed people on earth. And that didn't have anything to do with money at all. It had every other blessing that we've experienced. And I'm sitting here looking around planet Earth, seeing myself more with more advantages than so many people that are in such difficult conditions. How do we ignore the world when we're so blessed? How do we ignore the needs when we're so blessed? Do we pass by the other side? When you see these needs that are so urgent in people. Now, you know, you could spend your life probably running from one person to the next, to the next, to the next, and kind of, you know, helter-skelter all over the map doing things. You know, and I do believe the Lord wants to hone us in and narrow us down into a focus of activity. That we then are part of a ministry like Angel Tree, or Full Gospel Businessmen's, or prison ministries, and we can keep going, or missions, or, you know, there's things, or feeding the children that are, you know, there's 500 million orphans on planet Earth. 500 million, 500 million orphans. And there's just, as soon as you lift up your head, you can see the needs. Get involved. Do not pass by on the other side. The Lord Jesus says, when you do it to the least of these, my brethren, you do it unto myself. You know, when we were in Uganda, Dorothy and Carrie, we met. Do you remember the name of the missionary couple in the Congo? Was it John and Don? Yeah, Don and his Russian wife. I forget her name. But they've been in the Congo about 3 or 4 hours from where we were now for the last 4 or 5 years. And he used to be a very successful and wealthy businessman in Las Vegas. He was he had the largest number of employees in Las Vegas as a business. And so he was very successful. And yet God called him, and he got this verse in his heart: when you do it unto the least of these, my brethren, you do it unto myself. So he started going to the streets in Vegas, and God led him into even a lesser group of people than the homeless in Vegas. And he ended up going from this, going down this into the crevices of humanity where they were the least of humanity. And now he's in the Congo ministering to the pygmy race. Now, there actually is a race of people called the pygmies. They have the shortest life expectancy of any group of people on earth, about 18 to 24 years, and they stand 2 to 3 feet tall. They're scared of everybody. There are tribes in that area that they have the wicked lie that to eat a pygmy will bring them good luck. So they're actually hunted by some of the other tribes in that area. So the pygmies are a very timid and afraid group of people. There's now less than 1,000 pygmies that are left alive on earth. And here is Don and his wife, who God led to minister to the least of these, my brethren. And it is so hard. I cannot tell you. Here we are on a missions trip, and we had a few hard points, didn't we? I mean, a couple hard things, but not really too bad. I mean, you know, lack of sleep was probably the biggest thing I endured. But, I mean, you know, I still got a fan that was delivered to me. How many of you need fans when you sleep? I mean, so it wasn't some of you are saying, right, you don't need a fan. I guess you don't, but I was able to still get one in Uganda. Okay, so it wasn't all that tough. You can get a fan and have your own pillow. I mean, I was able to have both those. I did pretty good. But I think as I'm looking at this missionary couple that have gone into the Congo, I think it was 3 weeks earlier, 17 of their neighbors were murdered by ISIS that had come in there. And that they are still there. And to the least, and he was preaching this. He said, I'm sorry to preach. We shared a lunch together, and within 15 or 20 minutes, he has turned a nice lunch into a plea to reach the pygmies. That's what was his passion. He says, this happens to me everywhere. I'm so passionate about reaching these, the least of these, my brethren. I mess up every lunch I go to because I start wanting, my heart goes to wanting to share this unbelievable need of people that need Jesus. Is there something driving you other than paying the rent? Is there any other concerns other than paying the car payment and the bills? There should be somebody in your life that moves you to prayer, moves you to intercession, moves you to action. And this is what compassion will do in us. When we allow the love of the Lord Jesus in our heart, compassion will be there. Jesus was moved with compassion, and we are the body of Jesus. Why wouldn't Jesus' body be moved with compassion? The body of Christ, the number one thing about the church should be its love of Jesus, and then its love of the lost, love of the needy. Multitudes, Joel 2:14, 3:14, in the valley of decision, awaiting the verdict of their doom. The world is lying in darkness. But look how Jesus was moved with compassion and reached out into a people that sat in darkness, have now seen a great light. Oh, church, let us move. Let us move. Move towards somebody hurting. I said this before. There ought to be something dead in our life or dying. What do I mean by that? That we should always be moving towards something that needs life. Because it's not me and my four and no more. It's not me being figuring out how to be a good person and then letting the world go to hell. We have to be involved. We are the body of Christ. That is the contract you signed when you became a Christian, that you gave up the right of your life. You were bought with a price. Now we are to glorify God in our body and our spirit, which belongs to God's. It is not my call whether or not I am to or not to get involved. We are the body of Christ. You are to be involved. You should not have to be told to be involved. Every one of us should move toward that which is dark. That area of life on planet Earth, it says, many are the haunts of wickedness. In Psalms, it says, Psalms maybe 68, many are the haunts, the haunted houses of darkness where demons have got a foothold in an area. We ought to be the light that drives that darkness right into hell. So we can sermonize today, we can come up with great illustrations about stories on compassion, but I really think it's the number one thing that should mark us as Christians. We're compassionate. We don't judge. There was a period in my life, even pastoring, where I was an incredible judge of people. I mean, I just judged everything that moved. I passed judgment. I, Matt Storr, was so spiritual that I could always pass judgment. Jesus said, you're going to give an account for every word that comes out of your mouth. And so I would encourage all of us today to be people of love and not judgers. It's so easy to get caught up in the politics of today and start passing judgment. It's so easy to, you know, now listen, don't go too far with this to where you let evil run rampant. Judge evil. Judge evil. You know, that's an evil thing. But the people, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers in darkness. Some of the great enemies of the church have become its greatest advocates. The Apostle Paul, one of them. Do you not think that was great compassion and mercy that Stephen showed when he was being stoned and standing right there was Saul holding the very garments of the men who stoned Paul or stoned Stephen? And Stephen cried out, Lord Jesus, forgive them. They know not what they do. And then the church praying for Saul to be converted. And he was converted on the road to Damascus and became author of 2/3 of the New Testament. And probably outside of Jesus himself, the greatest testimony to the resurrection of Jesus, how its worst enemy could become its greatest advocate. And it was through the praying of the saints. It was not simply because God ordained him. I am telling you right now, it was a praying church that brought the grace of God in such abundance to Saul on the road to Damascus that he became the great apostle Paul. And so I want to tell you today that it is the very lifeblood of the church to move with compassion. It is the thing that should mark us as much as anything. Everybody say compassion. Where would we be now if God had not loved us enough to give us his son to die on Calvary? Where would we be? Church, where are you now with having the Son of God died for you? What is your position now? You've been elevated to the next of kin to the Trinity. You don't get any higher. You have become members of the family of God. And those who believe gave he the right to become sons of God. How does a son of God act like a demon? By taking, eating, hoarding, hiding the grace of God. That we have been saved by grace. How do we not shine out the grace of God? We ought to be running toward the lost. Honestly, we should not. So what if they make fun of us? You're dead to self and alive unto God. It doesn't matter what happens to us. It matters what's happening to this world. Are they going? The world that Jesus died for, will that world know him? It will only know him if we go. And we won't go if we don't have compassion. Number two. When you have compassion, the next three things I'm about to say are the results of having compassion. If you have biblical compassion, the next three things that I will tell you will be the result of having compassion. You will make contact with the needy. Compassion will cause you to leave your comfort zone and get involved. It will cause you to do more than give right out a check. It will cause you to do more. It will cause you to move toward the need of the one who has fallen among robbers, stripped naked, left half dead. It will cause you to feel the mercy that you receive, to remember that mercy and kindness and goodness and grace and compassion. And it will cause you to rise up out of selfishness, out of self-protection, out of busyness, out of all the excuses that we all have, because we all have them, guys. We all have excuses that you will be able to justify why you did not move toward that need, but pass by the other side. There will be a number of excuses. How many of you think you could come up with maybe 5 or 6 really good excuses to keep you out of personally contacting the needy? We all have them. I don't want to minister condemnation today. I want to know that our church is moving with compassion and are making contact. You know, when we were in Uganda, they were such a precious people. It was refreshing to me. Every Ugandan I met made me feel better. So, you know, I have a whole lot tougher nuts to crack here in America than I do over in terms of ministry than over in Uganda. But there was Patrick, two Patricks we met, Bishop Patrick, probably the nicest man I have met in many, many years. Those of you that met Bishop Patrick, have you ever met a sweeter guy? He probably is the nicest guy right now alive on earth. He is an amazingly kind man. He has an orphanage, Green Valley Orphanage. And so the river is going to have joy of co-partnering with that orphanage. You guys, it's just going to be so great to help those orphans in Uganda. And the other Patrick we met as we were part of the advanced team that was out advertising the crusade and conference that was coming up in Kasese, Uganda, on the Congo border. And we were in Kasese, and they had the music and the dancers, and they were out in front. And then we were kind of, the rest of us were through the crowds of people. And there were substantial numbers of people that were there. And, oh, the compassion that we you know, we're standing there with such joy as we're seeing the crowds gather, and the dancers were filled with joy. And, man, do the Ugandans know how to dance. They dance amazingly beautiful. And so in the crowd, so we would look and we would see the sadness of this person or that person. And we would then go to that individual. And there were numerous people that we went to that they were in such a horrible place. Well, one was so horrible. His name was Patrick, too. And the only way I can describe it is he had about maybe a 4-inch beard that was Lonnie's beard. It was not quite as long as Lonnie's beard. You can look at Lonnie, why don't you stand up and show us your beard there, we'll make you uncomfortable. Aren't you glad I made you uncomfortable? Everybody look at Lonnie. Okay, and so this Patrick had was like a beard, but it was growth. It was like a wart, something like, I don't know what the growth was, but it was extremely repelling. Extremely intimidating to see, and it was all bloody. And then he began to lift up his shirt, and it covered his arms. And he lifted up his T-shirt, and it was like he was wearing a coat of mail all over his stomach and then his back. So he was completely encased. And then as he came and he looked at me, and I could tell in his eyes he was saying, "Please help me." I didn't understand Uganda, but I clearly understood his eyes as he moved his lips looking at me. "Please help me." And to place my hand, and I know Carrie, you did, Dorothy, you did. It was incredibly intimidating to touch, just to touch that person. And when I was thinking about Jesus when the leper came to him with it, and we know from the Mark account it was an advanced case of leprosy, and he cried out, "Lord, if you're willing, you can heal me." And Jesus said immediately, Jesus said, "I'm willing," and touched him, and his leprosy. Oh, how I wish that would have happened for Patrick, that when we laid hands on him, probably ministering to him for 20 minutes. And even the Ugandans were intimidated by him. It wasn't something that anyone getting around him, you would not have in any way wanted to touch him much. I mean, it was very, very gross. And the thoughts are, am I going to get that by touching him? Those are the thoughts that you have. but we have to be moved with compassion. And we reached out as the body of Christ, and we ministered to Patrick and loved on him. And he began to lift his hands and worship the King. Oh, church family, today, I want to encourage you. Make contact. Make contact. Figure out how you can get closer. Because it's closer to something in need. Closer to something that's dead or dying. When the river, and it says it was a trickle at the temple in Ezekiel 47. When that trickle of water, it says it went out of the under the threshold of the door of the temple. That little trickle, when it came out of the church, the temple, it hung a left and went east, and it began to move toward the Dead Sea. That little trickle became ankle deep. Then it became knee deep. Then it became waist deep. Then it became chest deep. Then it was waters to swim in. That you, to get to the other side, you had to swim. You could no longer just kind of walk across the river. And what that is, that every 1,000 cubits, the waters got deeper. Every 1,000 cubits, say with me, every 1,000 cubits, the water got deeper. Ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep. Then it would be eventually waters to swim in. And the beauty of that story is, it's been taught that the more consecration you have, the more God you're going to have in your life. Well, if that's the case, then the monks in the Middle Ages should have been the most anointed people on the planet, and they weren't. They took the Word of God, literally the monks in the Dark Ages took the Word of God, and they hid them in the monasteries. And so the common people were not able to get to the Word of God, and neither did they have ministers, for the most part, that were taking the Word out into this world. They locked up God in a monastery. And we've done that almost today. And many times we do our church service and then we kind of leave for the week. Then we show back up on Sunday. We've got to be better than this. We have to think more. And so that river did not get deeper only because it was 1,000 cubits more of consecration. Do you know why it got deeper in my mind? Because it got closer to something that was dead. There's something about when we are moved with compassion and begin to get involved, like Benaiah, who jumped in a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion in the worst place, on the worst day, the worst enemy. Benaiah killed that enemy. Why? Because I believe somebody had fallen in the pit. And there was some compassion in a man of God that would risk his life to jump in a pit on a snowy day to kill a lion. I believe that the closer that river headed toward the Dead Sea, the deeper it got, the stronger it got, the more it was filled with the life of God, the more life of God there was. And it says in verse 9 in Ezekiel 47 that wherever the river went, whatever it touched lived. And we are the body of Christ. And we ought to be going out into the highways and byways and compelling men to come in to be saved. Acts or Mark 16, it says, and they went out. What? Who's they? The church. And they went out, and the Lord went with them, confirming the word with signs following, healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, casting out devils, raising the dead, preaching the good news that you can be forgiven and be given the gift of eternal life. But will you make contact? Or will you stay in your air-conditioned home, an air-conditioned car, and maybe you might send a check in to some organization or ministry, and that's good. That's better than doing nothing. But I encourage you to get close enough to people to where you can hear their sighs. Get close enough to people where you can actually see their hurts. And don't judge them. Don't be a Job's friend. Because if you're honest with yourself, yeah, probably a lot of these people that we see in need, they got themselves in that trouble themselves. But isn't that the way it was with you? How many of you got yourself in trouble and needed a Savior? We're all in the same boat. Let's not be Job's friends. Well, if they had known, they should have known better. That, you know, maybe that's a story for a later day. But right now, let's get them out of the pit. Let's make contact. If you're moved with compassion, you're going to make contact. Everybody say, I'm going to make contact. It says the Samaritan went to him. The religious crowd ran from him. This Samaritan that the Jews considered to be a dog totally would never have fellowship with a Samaritan, a half-breed, went to him. He could have made an excuse. But love does not look at the obstacles. It sees the opportunity. Many of us fail to see the need because we are not in contact with those in need. And we probably like it that way, to be honest with you. The third thing, third word today, compassion, contact. Now the third is care, which is the second response that you will do if you truly have compassion. It isn't enough to have compassion and make contact. We have to now minister to their need. Look what the man did. The Samaritan cleansed his wounds, soothed his wounds, bound them up, and then brought him to the inn for even further care. Church, I mean, it is going to, you know, as we get involved with people, we're going to then have the opportunity to care for their needs. Heavenly Father, I thank you right now that we have enough compassion to not only make contact, but then as we make contact, to care for the needs of those that we've made contact with. The third word that shows what you'll do when you have compassion is cost. He was willing to incur a cost. Ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. It costs the Samaritan time, money, and effort. He willingly paid even though there was no possibility of repayment. When he came to the inn and he dropped the man off at the inn, he said to the innkeeper, he said, here's 2 denarii. Everybody say 2 denarii. He said, this is to cover your costs, innkeeper. But if there is more of a cost than what is covered by these 2 denarii, when I come again, I will repay you. Now, this is where we need to realize it might cost us something to really make a difference for people. It's more than just maybe praying. It's going to come down to where it does take money for ministry. And be willing to take that step. It will be worth it. Because who do you think in this story is represented by the Good Samaritan? The Lord Jesus. Who is the innkeeper? Us, the church. Jesus is saying that when there is a needy person and when there is someone that has been broken down, left for dead, stripped half naked, when that person, Jesus, brings that individual, Jesus says to us, here's 2 denarii. And what I believe, a denarii is a day's wage, and 2 denarii is 2 days' wage. And in Scripture, many times, a day represents 1,000 years and 1,000 years a day. And so in the church age, it's been 2,000 years. We all believe Jesus is coming soon. So what Jesus is saying to us in this parable is that I'm going to give you the grace to take care of all who I'm sending you for over this church age, for all the needs in this church age period of 2,000 years represented by the 2 denarii. That's the grace of God that's been given. And Jesus is saying, but somehow, if you've used up my grace and you've had to come out of your own pocket, when I return, I will repay you. And the King is coming soon. And I want you to know that whatever you've done, even a cup of cold water for a little one, Jesus said, you will not lose your reward. I'm going to repay. I keep a record, a accurate accounting of everything that is done in my name, for my name and for people. And I will repay. How many of you believe that Jesus will repay? Now, you know, Jerry, we talked this week and I'm going to have you come up. And I want you to share just your testimony of when you came over to Green Oak Ranch. It's right around the corner. It's a recovery home and other needs. Let me turn that on for you. And just what you said to me, you shared that a couple of weeks ago and then last week. And I think it's a timely word for us because we can all get caught up in where you were. I've been there a lot. I'm confessing this. And I want you to share that. And then as we close the service, would you pray? Have all of us stand and pray. Whatever God leads you to on that.
Do you love that heart? I think everyone should make a trip somewhere in a mission field. And you'll come back transformed. I don't know what's going on in your life. I pray that the Spirit of God is stirring you. I know what's going on in my life, and I could talk about that. And I these guys that are with us today, there's people that live on the ranch. It's the most beautiful spot in all of the Vista area, isn't it, guys? Where else can you go this morning and there's a flowing river through the place? We are in it. So I don't know what has, if there's anything that alarms you today as you see what's going on in our nation. Anybody at all. I can blame the Republican. I can blame the Democrats. It's not the case. It's we, the church. I said this night, the other night, and I watched what's going on in New York, and of course nobody's happy. There's an angry group of young people all over this nation marching. And I said, what's this taking place in New York? And I said, where is the church in New York City? The largest churches there, there's two, three that I know large. How would it be if we, the church, would have been out there feeding them and making sure they had something to drink while the riots were going on? In every city in this nation, I sat the other night and I watched in a television set, and here's the mayor of one of the largest cities in the country, Chicago. This man is on television, and he's looking, he's saying to the nation, Chicago will always be a safe city. And I'm sitting there, 600 people or more have been killed in your city so far this year, and you saying, what? And I look at that, and I looked at condition of our land, and something in me began to stir months ago. And most of you know me well enough. I've been here. I love these guys. And you're in the transformation. But it's not just here. It's nationwide, by the way. But I know this next season in the kingdom of God is going to be marked by sacrifice. I listened to the sermon of the Good Samaritan that you just read. And I brought that into the 21st century, and I saw the man pulling up in his new Lexus, and he had to put this wounded man on the back seat of his Lexus and mess up his leather and his clean carpet and everything else and drive him over to the hospital. The cost that's going to come our way is the sacrifice of crying out to God for the transformation in our life and in our city. We are the benefactors of generations before us that paid a heavy price for the founding of this nation. We reap the benefits thereof for generation after generation, and it's time for us to wake up because we are asleep. Do I like it? No, I would have been born 50 years earlier. It would have been perfect for me. But God shows you to be born in this generation so you could make an impact. God shows you to free you so you could make an impact onto others. We can change the course of a city. We can change the course of a nation. We can do it. How many of you remember the transformation video? Have you seen that? Transformation? Maybe we need to refresh ourselves. And God began to move in that part in Alamogordo and other cities and that. When the city was transformed because the church was transformed, the jails were empty and the policemen had no more work to do. I believe in the angels program very strongly. But I think it's time for us not to work from the bottom on up. It's time for us to take the leadership in the nation. It's time for us to empty out our jails. It's time for us to transform our neighborhood, our city, our nation in the power of the Spirit of God. We can do it. But it's not going to get done. For too many generations, we have said, oh, well, we don't look at that. That's politics. We don't get involved in that. We are the holy people. Like you said, we come into our building and we leave the building and we pretty well stay the same way. I thought for a long time compassion was that once a month I drive furniture or clothing over to New Mexico and I feed them and I take care of their needs, and I felt really good and I said, I'm a compassionate person. No, I wasn't. I was checking off my deeds. Off my list. Hello? This is so hilarious. It's not hilarious because you and I had talked earlier about, well, anyhow, the word that's stirring in me is the same word. Same word. Very same word. No, we had not talked about that. But I am convinced that you, listen to me carefully. I might not get that chance again this year. Carefully. God wants to give you the key for the deliverance of your family, your community, your city, your nation. Is your hand open to receive it? It's going to get downright muddy. It's going to get downright nasty. It's going to get downright costly. Are you willing to go there? That's your choice, or you can die an incomplete life. Yeah. So I came, and these guys, Ryan, Jordan, Mark, Tom, our three sweethearts back over here, you know, they have taught me more than they know in these last months. I've traveled the ministry for many, many years. I have so many sermons on my computer, I could talk to you for the following 5 years, and I probably would not run out. But that didn't transform my life. I was getting to the place where I became a professional believer and a professional preacher. And they're all good. And I have PowerPoints that'll just, you know, blast your socks off. And so when I drove into the ranch here in the beginning of September, or I don't know when it was a long time ago, I had not been on the end of a shovel or done any physical labor for probably over 15 or some more years. And God brought us here because Brian is out there at the ranch. You guys know Brian says, you got to come, you got to come and come, and Beaver doesn't help us. And so I've worked with Mark, I've worked with Brian. These guys are awesome. Right? Jordan, you're always by, you're so faithful. Tom is the privileged guy because he works in the upper office and he has a golf cart. So, I don't know, that's a special level in that I have not gotten up to yet. But I begin to work with them and I begin to realize how much of compassion and love I had lost for the individual out in the world. You this morning are not just looking at individuals that sit here to be with you today. You're looking at these people that represent families. You're looking at generations that God wants to transform by the power of His Holy Spirit, and I know He is. So you're not looking at one. You're looking at a whole set of generations that are going to be delivered and made whole. And I became thoroughly convicted that I could be the guy, I could leave, and I would not be bothered by it a month ago. Wouldn't bother me. After all, I was just serving God faithfully. What was wrong with that? Until I begin to understand that compassion, listen to me, listen carefully. Compassion is an attitude that God builds in you, and out of that attitude flow deeds of compassion, not just one day, but 7 days a week, and wherever you go, you are moved by compassion. It is not a deed, it has to be an attitude first. Attitude, Bob Mumford said years ago, and I still hear him, is the realm without rules. Attitude is something that you surrender to God and invite God into and say, God, change me. And I've been in that process. I was frankly not interested in preaching because God was messing with me. Say, oh my God. Listen, you can know the word in Hebrew, you can know it in Greek, you can have all the finest outline, the finest building, the biggest material, and you can be without love and without compassion. It's not a deed, it's an attitude. Big difference. When compassion is a deed, you will do what I did, you check it off and go, I did that. Bless God, I fed the homeless. I gave them a bag of one more. That's before I was saved. I argued with God. I said, God, the church, hello. I plow their snow. I trim their bushes. I clean the weeds out of their yard. I take care of the place. That's your place. So I have a whole long list of things I do. God's not impressed with that at all. Attitude, man. Whew. I mean, how many times do we drive by on the freeway and there's a car crash on the side of the freeway? What goes on inside of you? I'll tell you what's going on for me for a long time. When are they going to clean these lanes up? This is slowing me down royally. I am way behind schedule. What is going on? That makes you even madder when the exit is on the other side of the lane and all of your lanes, all people are just at three. And you back up in it, and so you want to get through this thing. When is the last time you cried over a neighbor that's not saved? When was the last time? You say, oh God, do we even know the name of the mayor of our city? Do we even know the names of the councilmen that govern our city? Do we know them? Really, do we even genuinely care for them and weep for them that God might save them? For the kingdom of God is within us, church. I heard it this morning again. You're getting my version now. We transform a nation. God, can it be done? Yeah, I watched Alamogordo. The police chief said there's no work. The jail is empty. Our policemen have no more work to do. Everybody's happy. Everybody is content. I said, well, no, not just Uganda. No, not just Egypt. No, here, God and the United States. Here in Southern California. Until our cities become cities that are safe. Until our community loves. But it begins with you. We had our Thanksgiving dinner the other night. Wasn't that awesome? Some of you guys worked it, and it was just awesome to see just families come out and being able to come together. And here I walk by the table of one of our young men, and he's there with his mom and dad. And I walk by the table, and for the first time in a long time, I could feel their pain. I was undone for the rest of the night. I said, oh God, what can I do there, God? And God is transforming me in the inside. I ain't near perfect. I'm ever going to be. But I am telling you, God wants to give you a key. How about you? I said to God, I don't need to do any more good sermons. I don't want to hear any more good sermons. I got plenty outlines. I don't need any more of that. If that's all there's to it, check me out of here. But Lord, if perchance this is the day that you want to transform your church so Vista becomes a holy place, so the people that drive in down the 7th Avenue come, they go, I don't know what this is, but I want to stay here. We can do that. No, I don't preach condemnation. Conviction. Conviction. If on the Hebrew Islands years ago, two widows, one blind and the other one crippled by arthritis, begin to pray in revival over their islands, if they can transform the atmosphere of these islands in the power of the Spirit, how come we can't? We do it here? Yes, we can. Where does it begin? Lord, build within me an attitude of compassion. Build within me that attitude of compassion. And so,
let's stand up, church. As you shared that God was breaking open the depths of your heart for the lost, for the needy. And you had said for you, the place you're in now, feeling the needs of the people that are hurting, that was something that somehow as a professional preacher you had laid aside. That same thing I have to say in my life. There was where God wants our hearts softened and broken for the needs of the people. Today, church family, as Jerry leads us into prayer, the grace of God is here tonight, today, for us to experience that brokenness and to be filled with the love of God, compassion. And that we don't sit there as judges. We sit there and say, God, here am I, send me and use me. Jerry, thank you for your words today. Would you lead us in a prayer of crying out for that compassion to be shed abroad afresh and then for us to act on what he puts in us.
Do you put your hand over your heart with me? Father, my Father, our Father, we stand in your presence this morning, so aware of our world that is in such deep need. So aware that you have poured out your life through your Son Jesus, so that we might live. You empowered us by your Holy Spirit to transform us and to transform our world. And I pray today, Lord, that you would continually transform our attitudes that will lead to action of a lifestyle of compassion and empathy.
Thank you, Lord.
For our fallen neighbors and our fallen world.
Yes.
You stand in the presence of God with a hand on your heart this morning. You give God permission to change you. Mm-hmm. Stand that. Declare it to him this morning individually. Do that in your own quiet time. Say it in your heart. Change. Say it out loud. Say,
thank you,
Lord, transform my heart.
Transform my heart.
I want to see what you see. I want to feel what you feel. I want to do the things that bring pleasure to you. And so I bless you this morning with the awareness that God has raised you up for this day and this hour to be a transformer and a changer of families, of neighborhoods, of cities, and of the nation. You are the generation that God wants to move on in the power of His Spirit to transform your world. And I bless you with a new awareness by the anointing of the Holy Spirit of who you are in Him.
Thank you.
And I say to you today, rise up in the power of the Spirit and let the Spirit of God transform you.
Thank you, Jesus.
In Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Jerry. Let's give the Lord a hand clap. Thank you, Lord.